from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, the fourth indictment of former President Donald Trump, help and prayers for those devastated by the wildfires in Hawaii, and a victory for D.C. pro-lifers for free speech. Hello, Washington Watch listeners. I'm Jody Heiss, filling in for David Salkeld. I'm the Senior Vice President here at the Family Research Council. This past Wednesday, I sat in for Washington Watch host Tony Perkins, who's been taking some well-deserved time off. But I was joined by Article 3 Project founder Mike Davis, who spent nearly 10 years as a civil litigator in Denver and has also served in all three branches of the federal government. We talked about the latest indictment of former President Donald Trump, this time coming from the district attorney for Georgia's Fulton County, who also ensnared 18 individuals with charges. Here's how we got the discussion started. Mike, welcome back to the program. Good to have you.
Thank you for having me, Congressman.
Well, it's our privilege in every way. All right, look, before we get into the details, let's look at the big picture. You yourself has called this whole thing an election interference. That's your read, really, on the indictment of former President Trump, correct?
There's no question. And this has been the lawfare campaign by the Democrats going back to the Mar-a-Lago raid last August, a year ago, where it started off with this unprecedented, unnecessary, unlawful home raid on President Trump for the non-crime of a former president having his presidential records, which is allowed by the Presidential Records Act. And then you had Alvin Bragg up in New York, the Manhattan DA, Soros-funded Manhattan DA, indicting Trump for the non-crime of a businessman settling a nuisance claim. Jack Smith indicted for Mar-a-Lago. Then Jack Smith and Fannie Willis have both indicted the former president for the non-crime of a presidential candidate objecting to a presidential election, which is allowed by the Electoral Count Act of 1887. Twisting arms politically is allowed by the First Amendment. If it were a crime to object to presidential elections, Democrats would be in prison for objecting to Republican wins in 1968, 2000. 2004 and 2016. This is Democrat lawfare to take out President Trump. It's the same thing that we've been discussing for the last year.
Yeah, I mean, listen, you bring up a great point that we have seen so many Democrats object to elections in the past. No problem whatsoever. But you let it happen now, and all of a sudden it's criminal. Well, as you said, it's a non-crime indictment. I mean, you say that over and over. That's a powerful description that we have indictments for non-crimes. But in addition to the president himself in all of this, there are 18 others. Let's start, if we can, Mike, by discussing former Chief of Staff Mark Meadows. He was, from my understanding, tell me if I'm wrong, wasn't he operating in his capacity as Chief of Staff?
Yeah, I mean, he was setting up meetings for the president and coordinating advisors and coordinating with supporters. That's his job as the White House Chief of Staff. And that shows you, Congressman, why this indictment is so fundamentally flawed. It's flawed in two different ways. Number one, the government officials, whether it's President Trump, his Chief of Staff, Mark Meadows, or Senior Justice Department official Jeff Clark, these people are acting within their official capacity. So therefore, you can't a state cannot bring criminal charges against federal officials who are acting in their official capacity, even in the outer perimeter of their official capacity. There's a Supreme Court case involving Nixon versus Fitzgerald, where it held that you cannot sue federal officials for acting. So you cannot sue them personally for acting within their official capacity, even on the outer perimeter. If you can't sue them for acting within their official capacity, how the heck do you think you can imprison them? And this is not going to fly with the Supreme Court. So you're going to see President Trump, I would presume, along with Mark Meadows and Jeff Clark and other government officials, moving to remove this case from this Georgia Fulton County court and from Fulton County, Georgia court, and moving it to the Northern District of Georgia, a U.S. District Court. And then I presume that they're going to move to dismiss this indictment, President Trump for presidential immunity, and these other government officials, Mark Meadows, and Jeff Clark because they're government officials. You can't indict federal government officials for what they're doing in their official capacity. And alternatively, if they're not doing this in their official capacity, this is protected by the First Amendment. Unless you're charging these guys with the riot or inciting a riot or threats or violence, anything along those lines, this is First Amendment activity. You can speak, you can petition government, you can twist arms politically. The political process is ugly. And if we're going to indict politicians and their supporters for being ugly during the political process, I don't know of too many politicians who would not be in prison right now.
Very, very good point. In fact, multiple good points you just brought up, Mike. You know, one of the things that kind of concerns me in all of this is how it describes all of these involved as a criminal enterprise. Yeah, you know, is the DA at the end of the day trying to round up all these people and get them to turn on the president, or are they just hoping that many of them will maybe plead to a lesser charge?
What I actually think this is all about is this is the shot across the bow to Republican politicians and their lawyers and their aides and their supporters. If you dare question an election in the future, if you dare raise any objection, we're going to come after you with the criminal justice system, with law enforcement, and we're going to make you pay one heck of a price if you do it. So don't even think about questioning elections going forward, even if Democrats steal elections, which, of course, Democrats would never steal an election because they're such upstanding people. If you even question that now, you're going to face the full wrath of a prosecutor and in the government. That this just cannot happen in America. And this is why I keep saying these are republic ending tactics by Democrats to use lawfare to take out your political opponents, to put your political opponents in prison instead of having them beat you at the election box. And this is we are going down a dangerous path. This is crossing the Rubicon. Remember why Caesar crossed the Rubicon from Gaul into Rome is because you had Caesar, who was a populist, and you had the Roman insiders who saw him as a threat. So the Roman insiders ran a lawfare campaign against him and made him so desperate, he thought the only thing he could do was cross the Rubicon, and it led to a civil war and the end of the Roman Republic. And I'm not saying Trump and his supporters should even think about being violent here, but my point is that this is going to turn into a legal tit for tat, where the next time Trump is in office or another Republican is in office, they're going to use their Justice Department to go after their political enemies. And this is going to end our country as we know it.
Let me put a clip up for you. This is House Speaker Kevin McCarthy yesterday on Fox News. Clip number three, please.
Instead of protecting those in Atlanta, she puts out an email last Thursday saying, I have a big announcement from her campaign. They are campaigning off this instead of following what the Constitution says. They are showing the American public that we have two different justice systems.
All right, we've got about 30 seconds or so left, Mike. Give me your reaction to that. Do you agree?
I agree completely, and I would say to your colleagues in the House, you guys control the House. You have subpoena power, you have oversight power, you have impeachment power, and I think House Republicans should do a lot less tweeting and TV shows and a lot more work. And maybe we should come back from the high holy month of August recess and actually use that subpoena power and haul in people and get their records and get them in front of the cameras and open an impeachment inquiry on President Biden and Attorney General Merrick Garland.
Thank you so much, Mike Davis from Article 3 Project. We're grateful, very grateful for your insight this evening. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Congressman.
You can find out more about Mike Davis when you visit TonyPerkins.com. That's TonyPerkins.com.
Hi, I'm Joseph Backholm, host of the Outstanding Podcast, inviting you to join me as we discuss the news of the day and the issues that shape us. Yes, I know there are a lot of podcasts, but there are not a lot of podcasts that help you think biblically about the world we live in. Christians are commanded to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. With that in mind, the Outstanding podcast takes you behind the headlines to help you understand not only what happened, but why. So, if you're looking for something informative, casual, hopeful, and entertaining that will help you see what God is doing in the world and how to respond, the Outstanding podcast is for you. We talk to people that you know and some that you don't know but probably should. And I promise that, like me, you'll learn something every time. So join us. Subscribe to the Outstanding podcast wherever you get your podcasts or find it at WashingtonStand.com. It's not just another podcast. It's outstanding. I'll see you there.
It is so important for Christians to ground themselves in the truth of God's Word. And with growing division and confusion in our culture, it is critical that believers prepare to give the reason for the hope that they have. Family Research Council's Center for Biblical Worldview exists to help believers fulfill that call. The center applies the Bible and the historical teachings of the church to a wide range of issues to help Christians understand and live by a biblical worldview, to know why Scripture must be authoritative, and to equip believers to defend the faith in the workplace, in schools, in their communities, and in the public square. The experts at the center address and provide resources on a variety of issues, including religious liberty, abortion, voting, marriage, and sexuality. To access the center's free resources, go to frc.org/worldview. To get highlights of the latest work from the Worldview Fellows, including blogs, op-eds, interviews, and publications, sign up at frc.org/subscriptions. The persecution of Christians grows globally every year and continues to become more aggressive and dangerous. Family Research Council's Leila Gilbert, Ariel Del Turco, and Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin's book, Heroic Faith, shares real and amazing stories from those who have faced religious persecution. Heroic Faith tells of the tragic circumstances Christians face due to opposition to their beliefs. The true stories in this book of faithfulness and devotion, in the midst of trials and danger, will provide encouragement and hope to all who read. Readers will also gather insights into the ideologies behind the aggression, what actions the U.S. government can take to help, and how they can aid these faithful believers. It's important for Christians to learn from their brothers and sisters who suffer persecution. Read the stories of these real heroes who have stood for their faith. You can get your copy of Heroic Faith wherever books are sold or by going to frc.org/heroicfaith.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm Jody Heiss, a senior vice president here at the Family Research Council. On Tuesday of this week, I filled in for Washington Watch host Tony Perkins, who is taking some well-deserved time off. I was joined by Jason Kimmack, the Senior Director of North American Ministries at Samaritan's Purse, to discuss that ministry's response to the deadly wildfires in Maui, Hawaii. Earlier in that day, Samaritan's Purse airlifted to Hawaii some 17 tons of emergency relief equipment, tools, and various volunteers, including Chief Operating Officer Edward Graham, who was on the program last week. Here's how we got that conversation started. Jason, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me, Jody. I appreciate it.
Well, listen, we can't thank you. Samaritan's Purse, you guys are a phenomenal organization, but yet again, showing just a tremendous work that you do, not only helping people in need, but taking the gospel to them. Let's begin with just what you're hearing, Jason, from Edward or the rest of the team.
Well, the situation on the situation on the ground is dire. It's bad. It's there's a lot of emergency management is still looking for those who are missing, and it's just heartbreaking to hear the stories of people who have lost loved ones and those who had to escape narrowly, and those who are living in shelters right now because they don't have a home anymore. And we're there on the ground, still assessing, and we're meeting with emergency management. And it's as I'm seeing the pictures now going through, it's just terrible to watch as there's so many people who are displaced.
Yeah, those pictures are emotional to look at. The devastation is beyond what any of us, if you're not there in person, can really even comprehend. But by talking to Edward and keeping track with what Samaritan's Purse will be doing, I understand that, among other things, your group, your organization, and volunteers will be sifting through a bunch of the ashes of former homes and businesses and so forth, but looking for some priceless items that may have survived the flames. No question, that has to be an extremely emotional endeavor. And I would just think having the presence of Samaritan's Purse, volunteers and representatives there representing the Lord Jesus while going through all of that will have to be an enormous comfort to these people.
It is. It's a very difficult thing to do this with families and our volunteers as they're sifting through the ashes. You know, typically we'll come in after a fire and we'll have, we will sift and we will look for items that are very important and precious to these families. And it's sad because everything they've had is gone. And it's anything that we can recover to help them have some memories, whether it's a photo or a ring or anything that survived that will help them have some memories from their family or from the past. It's incredibly emotional. And we also have chaplains from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association that's on the ground as well. And as you said, we're there for the spiritual piece as well. And so we're there to help them find things. But the most important part is we're there to help them on the spiritual side. So we have chaplains that we have 10 that actually live in Hawaii and are on the ground now, and they're visiting shelters, and they are just spending time with people. They're loving on them. They're praying with them. And they're sharing the hope of Jesus Christ with them as well.
That's fantastic. Well, I know it's not an effort like this is not just left in the arms of Samaritan's Purse. You are also there collaborating with a lot of local pastors, which there are quite a few. How does that work? How does a team put together and work with these other pastors? And what are you hearing from them right now?
Well, some of our first contacts on the ground are the local pastors. We partner with the local church in what we do. So some of our first phone calls are to the local pastors. And so we meet with them. Even this Sunday, we were some of our staff members were at some of these churches, just spending time with the families, praying with them, singing with them. And it was even in the midst of this devastation, they were still praising the Lord and reaching out to their communities. And so when we partner with the local churches, they come and we want to help them because they're the ones who are in this community. They're the ones when we leave that are still going to be here for these people. And so we're here to empower them and work with those who want to volunteer and bring volunteers in from around the country as well. And that's to help these hurting people and but also be there for the spiritual care as well.
Well, only the Lord and his children at times like this can turn beauty from ashes and make that transition. And we're so grateful that you're here. As we wrap up, Jason, I think it would be great for our viewers and listeners just to hear from you how they can support the ministry and the work that you're doing and how they can be specifically praying right now.
Well, right now, our DC-8 cargo plane is actually getting unloaded as I speak here in Maui. And so with all of those supplies and equipment that's getting out, I would ask for you to pray. That's the number one thing. And I know Edward said that last week. We believe in the power of prayer. And the Lord asks us to pray, and so we're going to do it. And He is the one that's going to encourage and help everyone and during this time of need. But I'm also going to ask you to go to SamaritansPurse.org if you'd like to volunteer or see how you can help out. Go to SamaritansPurse.org.
We've got to wrap up, Jason. All right. Thank you, Jason Kimack, Samaritan's Purse. All right, friends, coming up, it's 2-year anniversary since the fall of Kabul. We'll bring all that your way right after the break. Stay tuned.
Are you tired of worn-out talking points, misleading media bias, and hopeless commentary? The Washington Stand, Family Research Council's online daily news outlet, provides news and commentary on the most important issues of the day, all written from a biblical perspective. Get the facts with honest reporting so that you know how to stand firm in the face of today's biggest challenges. Stay informed, be encouraged, and stand firm in truth by visiting WashingtonStand.com.
Christians must be aware of the issues that threaten the culture and the church. To this end, Family Research Council's David Clawson, along with co-authors Denny Burke and Colin Smothers, released a new book titled Male and Female He Created Them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage. This book was written to help Christians understand what Scripture teaches and how to address them biblically. Included in the study are complimentary videos that expound upon the themes of each chapter. Order your copy of this book at hecreatedthem.org.
Now more than ever, Christians need to be prepared to articulate the truth of God's Word to our culture in an informed and loving manner. That is why Family Research Council's Center for Biblical Worldview exists. By applying the Bible and the historical teachings of the Church to a wide range of relevant issues, including voting, religious liberty, abortion, marriage, sexuality, and more, the experts at the Center have provided resources to help Christians live by a biblical worldview, to understand why Scripture must be authoritative, and to equip believers to advance and defend the faith in the workplace, in schools, in their communities, and in the public square. Access free resources like the Biblical Worldview series at frc.org/worldview. To get highlights of the latest work of the Worldview Fellows, including their latest blogs, op-eds, interviews, and more, sign up for the Center for Biblical Worldview's newsletter at frc.org/subscriptions.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm Jody Heiss, Senior Vice President here at the Family Research Council. On Wednesday of this week, I filled in for Washington Watch host Tony Perkins, who is taking some well-deserved time off. I was joined by Dean Nelson, who is FRC's Senior Fellow for African American Affairs, as well as the Chairman of the Frederick Douglass Foundation. We discussed a viewpoint discrimination case that was thankfully revived this week by a federal appeals court. The case involved two pro-life advocates from the Frederick Douglass Foundation and Students for Life who were arrested for writing on a public sidewalk in chalk, "Black Preborn Lives Matter." Now, when you contrast that with the fact that police did not arrest any of the protesters who defaced public property with messages in paint during the BLM summer protest of 2020, well, it's clear that there was viewpoint discrimination. And thankfully, the U.S. Court of Appeals for the D.C. Circuit agreed. Here's how I got that conversation started with Dean Nelson. Dean, welcome back to the program. Always great to see you, my friend.
Man, it's great to be back. Thanks so much. And excited about Pray Vote Stand coming up, too. But thank you so much for having me on.
Yeah, you're going to be there, and we're looking forward to that. Listen, first of all, let me just say, Dean, congratulations. What a tremendous victory this was. Fill us in on anything that I missed. Fill in the gaps, please.
Well, just to give the background, as you stated, Jody, you know, in 2020, there were all across the nation protests, you know, for George Floyd. And we understand when America saw visibly a person, you know, who went through what he went through, we understand that protest. But the reality is that, as you stated, they were flooded. Cities were flooded. I mean, there was, you know, destruction that happened in cities. But when we as an organization that wanted to make a public stand for the sanctity of life by simply painting or chalking "Black Preborn Lives Matter," we were met with the city of D.C. A whole host of force of officers were there. And when we dared to simply write on the sidewalk, there's few students that were with us, "Black Preborn Lives Matter" in front of that Planned Parenthood, the mayor's deputies that were there went to work and they arrested two of the young people that were with us, and they did not allow us to paint. So we're grateful for the circuit court making its decision 3-0, saying, listen, this is, you cannot discriminate against viewpoint and expression, according to the First Amendment, when one group has a viewpoint that's different from another group. So we were grateful with the decision, and it allows us to move forward with our case against Mayor Bowser in Washington, D.C.
Well, again, a great victory. And I tell you, watching the video of that whole thing, it is unthinkable that this type of thing happens in America. I mean, let's just face it. It's unbelievable that the right of free speech is being aggressively attacked by the left in this country. And unfortunately, so many people agree with it. But there are multiple elements involved in all this. Obviously, there's this free speech, but then there's this discrimination against pro-life groups compared to the rioters, as you mentioned. Tell us about these two young people who were arrested for writing a pro-life message. Who are they? Just give us a little bit of info on them.
Yeah. So as you may know, we joined together with Students for Life with this protest, and we were all there. I was there shouting at the police, but they didn't arrest me. They arrested the two young students that worked with Students for Life, and all they simply did was to begin to write in chalk. I mean, something that's done all throughout Washington, D.C., you know, every week when, you know, young kids do hopscotch or whatever, they write on the sidewalk and with no penalty. But in this case, they were there meeting us to send these kids. They put them in the paddy wagon and sent them down, and we continued to stand and protest and did a march later on that day, and so grateful for ADF and their attorneys that helped to represent us in this important case.
Absolutely. So, yeah, let's wrap up with that. Where does this case go from here?
Yeah, so basically now this will allow us to move forward with our full case against Washington, D.C. and the mayor's office, us and Students for Life, to get justice. Justice for not just for us, but for anybody who wants to stand for what they believe in and to communicate that in the public square, and making sure that the federal government, the state government, the city government cannot clamp down on individuals just because they disagree with the positions and the speech that we stand for.
Dean Nelson, you are a hero. Thank you so much for standing for these kids, for suing D.C., for standing in the gap. You know, one of the amazing things we all find out, and I know you know this well, when we stand up, we usually win. When we show up,
that's
we
it.
Win.
So that's it, man.
Dean Nelson
we
with the Frederick Douglass
often,
Foundation.
Right?
Thank you. And we do. Absolutely. God bless you, my friend. Good to see you. Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm Jody Heiss, thanking you for being with us. David Salkeld will be back with you next week. We look forward to having you back here again for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.